Last time in verse 5, we finished out verse 5. And Paul is talking about to these Corinthians about the division and the carnality in the church and how they were following men, and just there's a lot of confusion, a lot of strife there in the church. And Paul's talking about, we closed off last time with the fact that, you know what, when we judge, we tend to look at men. And if he looks good on the outside and everything looks right, we go, oh, he's awesome. He's godly. And if we look at another person and they don't look that good on the outside, we go, you know what, man, something wrong with them. And certainly Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. But be careful we don't lift men up and put men down based solely on what we see outwardly. While that can be a measure, we cannot judge ultimately a person's heart, can we? We don't know. Only God in the last days will reveal as far as the motives. Now, Paul's not talking about the doctrine. We certainly need to look at false doctrine. And Paul wasn't hesitant to call a man out on false teaching, twisting the scriptures. But when it comes to how a man is behaving and what's going on, only God knows all the details. The problem with these guys is it was solely based on how, you know, well, if the guy's got a big church, he must be really a godly guy. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If the guy got a small church, must be something wrong with him. Not necessarily. Watch out that we don't judge another man's servant, that we don't judge before it's time. God knows the motivation of a person's heart. And it will be judged, as we saw last time together, at the Bema Seat judgment. The kinds of works, why he did what he did, if he did it out of love for God or if he did it out of self-promotion. God will discern. That's not our place to judge. You know, I was once asking, you know, I'm not sure when I'm ministering. I just struggle with what's motivating? What's the motives of my heart? You know what somebody told me? You take care of the ministry. God will take care of your motives. You need to be, you know, humbled. He'll take care of that. You know, so you just take care of the ministry and do what God's called you to be. And you know what? Between you and God, and sometimes if you're honest, you know what? You don't even know what motivates you. Isn't that true? I mean, I think it's the Lord, but Lord, you know what? You know me. I'm not going to sit around and worry my little head about it and get all self-analytical. And man, it's a sure prescription for confusion and just serve the Lord, man. There's no lack of opportunity to be a servant. Last time I checked. No lack of opportunity there. Paul goes on here and he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Paul knew the judgment was going to take place at the proper time, that there's a proper time for judgment, that there's a proper standard for judgment. And you know what? It's the Word of God. Don't think of us. Don't look at us beyond what is written. You know what? The Word of God is the standard. The only basis to properly evaluate anything is that which is written in the Word of God. And the Bible clearly reveals what kind of life and service is required of God's ministers. There's no need for us to devise a new or a different standard. And you know what? We shouldn't be comparing ourselves with one another. And that's what these guys were doing. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. They're comparing one with another. And the Bible says, Paul later here in Corinthians is going to say, that's not wise. You see, what we are is servants. And because the Corinthians were hung up on men, they were comparing themselves with each other. They were comparing the teachers, and they were comparing themselves as well. And always the outcome of comparing yourself is, well, it's pride generally. Listen, it's true, isn't it? Always there's going to be somebody that is prettier or more handsome, stronger, taller, nicer, and there's always going to be somebody that isn't quite as tall and maybe quite as pretty or handsome. That's the foolishness, the folly of, you see, seeing things and just judging things and dealing with things in the wisdom and in the ways of man. Listen, God has given us various gifts. And the problem many times is we look at the gifts that are seen and that everybody knows about. I have no shortage of guys that come up to me and say, you know what, Pastor, I want to be in the ministry someday. I want to pastor, you know, someday. And I say, well, great. What do I need to do? Well, why don't you serve in the parking lot? No. You misunderstand. I want to be a pastor. I want to teach a Bible study. I want to be a minister. I want to be in the ministry full time like you. I say, hey, the word ministry, you know what that means? Service. Parking lot awaits. You see, I can find out a lot about a guy just with that kind of, hey, I want to serve, is what you're saying. If you're saying I want to be in the ministry, you're saying I am looking to serve. I am looking to be a slave for Jesus and do whatever I can to bring him glory. Where can I get started? And if that's the attitude, if I say the parking lot, you go, yes, I'll be there. And if I say the Sunday school, hey, if you can keep the attention, I've said many times to those kids for about an hour, you're going to be all right with the adults. Serve. You see, that's what it's all about. And Paul, and listen, as far as the ministry full time in the capacity you're talking about, pastoring a church, I can't put you there. I mean, I don't want to put you there. I want God to put you there. Because if I put you there, you'll be messed up there. And I don't know if you have the gift. I know you have the heart, but the heart doesn't automatically mean the gift. When I first came to the Lord, my heart was to be a Christian musician and have a band and be the singer. That was my heart. I mean, I came out of that kind of thing. That's what I grew up doing. That's what I wanted to be before I became a Christian. So when I became a Christian, I go, well, surely God would want me to continue down this road. And you're glad I didn't. And I'm glad now I didn't. But at the time, I thought that was what it was going to be. I don't know. You see, God had a different calling for me. And I see that now, but I didn't put myself where I'm at. My ambition and my goal was just to see people grow in the Lord, and however God would allow me to do that. To explain and help people understand God's will for their life. That was all that I, whatever it would be, whatever God would do with it. I never really saw myself as a guy standing in front of a bunch of people and speaking. I, talking to people one on one and helping them understand and answer the questions in the Bible. That's where my heart, you know, I just love to do that kind of stuff. I mean, it was a thrill for me because God had a different plan. And we can't all do the same thing. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, just think if everybody here was the senior pastor. What a disaster that would be. And we'd be doing what these guys are doing, fighting. Whose turn is it? Whose turn is it? So we're not all gifted the same. That's why when we do man's comparisons, we say, oh, he's the gifted one. She's not. You know what? I know in this congregation there are faithful men and women who pray regularly, consistently for me, for my family, for Casey, for the other pastors, Chris, or the guys on staff here. And you guys pray diligently and regularly for them. And you know what? Nobody sees that. But God does. And that's your ministry. And you know what? You keep at it because we need it desperately. And God has gifted you differently than he's gifted me. He's given you a different opportunity than he's given me. So to compare and say, well, that's the big time. This is the little time. Really? That's carnality. That's measuring as men measure. That's the worldly influence. Let me just tell you, some people say, well, you know what? What do you do for a living? Some of the guys around here, Chris and Alex and Mike and Justin, I'm a janitor. You're a janitor? Where at the church? Oh, you're just a janitor. Let me just tell you this. If just those janitors didn't do their ministry as unto the Lord and do it thoroughly, you wouldn't be enjoying your time coming to this place. Thank God for them. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers over there. Thank God for the parking lot. You see, thank God for everybody that's serving in every place in this ministry. And there is not one person that's more important and or better than the other. We're all going to be rewarded, not on the PhDs behind our name, but on our faithfulness to do what God's called us to do. And stop comparing one person with another. Not good, Paul says. Leads to pride. And he goes on here to say, for who makes you different from another? Who makes you different? And what did you do you have that you did not receive? You see, Paul's just saying, hey guys, God's made you different and put the people in different places and giving them different spaces and spheres of influence and ministry opportunities and gifts, you see. And listen, God has made it and ordained it that way. So stop this. One's greater than the other. And listen, what do you have? What does anybody have that I didn't receive by the gift of God's grace? I'm not doing what I'm doing because I'm any great one. Just God says, hey, I love to use foolish things to confound the wise, and I can't find a bigger one than Dennis. And I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled to be a fool for Jesus. I'm thrilled to serve him in any capacity. And I am so blessed that he's allowed me to pastor this church. Do I deserve it? No. Did I earn it? No. God just did it. And you know what? I am so thankful and grateful for it and privileged to be a part of what God's doing here at this church. And you know what? Here's what I think. The minute I think that, you know what, man? I built this ministry. I started doing it. The minute I start doing that, I'll be out of here. God will not share his glory with another. And so I don't want you doing that either. As I've shared with you many times, I don't want you talking up Pastor Dennis. I want you talking about Jesus. I want you talking about Jesus. Tell them about God's love for them and share with them God's word and what the Spirit spoke to you and is speaking to you tonight. Tell them how good and gracious God has been to you, and how faithful He's been to you, and what He's bringing you through and where He's brought you to. Tell them. And don't walk around talking up a church or people. Just, you know what? Just talk about the Lord. Paul goes on here now and he begins to speak sarcastically to these people. Because of their attitudes, you see, and their kind of divisiveness and lifting men up, you see, then they have these little groups, and then they pride themselves in, well, we're bigger than you and we have more on the ball than you, was kind of the attitude. And Paul now, it becomes sarcastic and points this out. And he goes, he begins this kind of sarcastic movement here. He says, you're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Kind of reminds you of what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. And the angel in Revelation 3 of the church of the Laodiceans says, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say that I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and yet you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You guys say that you're rich. Oh, you're rich. You're wealthy. You're in need of nothing, man. You got it together. You're deceived. You're so deceived. You don't have it together in any capacity. You see, that's the sarcasm here. Paul is saying, you guys think that you're rich and you're full and you've reigned as kings. They thought well of themselves. They thought they had it pretty much together. They thought they had it all in comparison to Paul, who was going through tremendous suffering and difficulty. These were not experiencing much of that, you see. Paul says, verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Notice Paul's description of he and the apostles. First, he calls them spectacles. Spectacles. You see, that word there was a word familiar in the Greek to the Roman Empire. The government at that time would keep the people pacified by presenting entertainment in various cities, trying to keep them entertained. And they would fill the amphitheaters with citizens eager to see men compete in the games, the gladiators and all. Prisoners would fight. They would put them out there to fight with wild animals to the death. That Greek word for spectacles, where we get our English word theater. And the Colosseum at Rome became the center for these entertainments. And when these main events took place, the gladiators would enter in. And then the poorest, weakest prisoners were brought in to fight with the beasts. Now, they expected something from the gladiators, but they didn't expect too much from the prisoner's performance. They were just brought in as kind of a sideshow to fight with the beasts. Lowly, looked down on men. Losers. Well, that's what Paul was saying. Hey, we have been made in your eyes losers. You look at us in that way. But what a picture that they are, these apostles of Christ, aren't they? How the world look at him generally. God? Messiah? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, born in a stable? That's a loser. No place to lay his head? That's a loser. You see, they looked at him who hung around with tax collectors and sinners. That's a loser. They didn't esteem him. You see, often that's the way the world will look at us. And Paul lays out this series of contrasts. You are kings, we are prisoners. You're wise men full of philosophies and philosophers. We're fools. You're strong. We're weak. You're honored. We're despised. And the question that Paul is begging here in this sarcasm is, don't you guys think maybe there's something wrong when the world looks at you with such high esteem and thinks you're so cool and happening and hep? Don't you think there's something wrong when it looks at you in that way and there's such a hatred and disdain towards us? What we have here is a failure to properly connect, you see. Because here's what Jesus said. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Didn't he? If you and I are going to live godly lives, you know, man, we're going to suffer for it. If you look at your life now and there's no place and no person that you know of that is you know, harassing you or is upset with you or doesn't like you because you're a Christian and you stand for Christ, then you know what? You better reexamine your life. Or maybe it's not your testimony that's lacking. Maybe it's the circle that you travel in. Maybe you need to move out and be more bold around some non-believers. But you see, if everybody's like, you know, hey, look at them. They're just like us. They're cool. They're happening. They're happy. Maybe that's because your testimony isn't what it could be, what it should be. Because Jesus said, the world hates me. So guess what? Don't be surprised when the world hates you because it hated me. And if you stand for me, they're not going to like you. Now, Paul is setting them up here to begin to talk to them about some other problems that were going on amongst them. I mean, their divisions were keeping the world, you know, from wanting to be like them because they couldn't get along. There was no love. Who wants to join them? You know, there wasn't enough difference in their life to really desire them. And there were problems going on in this church. Tremendous problems, huge problems. problems that Paul says when he begins chapter 5, the things that were going on in this church were the kind of problems that even the world, the sins, and they were proud of the fact that they were so loving and kind. What were those sins? Well, Paul says it's actually reported in chapter 5 that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Pretty heavy to start out with, isn't it? There's sexual immorality that's going on. And guys, listen, what is going on here is the kind of thing that even the non-believers, even the world looks at and goes, wow, that is really bad. What was the immorality that was going on? Well, it says here that it is one where a man has his father's wife. A man having a relationship with what appears here to be a stepmom. A father with a son who's having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Going on here in the church. And these guys are bragging, boasting. And Paul calls that to our attention. He says, and you're puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You're proud. Well, we're just loving him, you know, and just loving him and just welcoming him and you know, calling him a brother. Hey, brother, we're praying for you, and just kind of looking the other way. And the world looks at that and goes, what is the matter with these people? That's even in their standard, it was wrong. And yet these people seem proud of the fact that he is coming to their church and he's hanging out in their pews and sitting around and fellowshipping with them. And they're proud of it. We're loving and all. Paul says, what are you doing? You ought to mourn. This ought to grieve you. This ought to break your heart that this son is sleeping with his stepmom, his father's wife. This ought to tear you up inside. This ought to cause you some serious consternation. It ought to bring you to a place where you're praying and saying, God, help him. It ought to bring you to a place to where you come and love him and say, what are you doing? But you're not. Well, we're just loving, you know, just praise God, everybody we love. Paul says this guy ought to be taken away from among you. He goes on, he says, For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. Now here we see, he's not judging the motive of his heart, but he is judging the deed. And he's calling it what it is. Sin. Don't have to look far to figure that out. God's word clearly forbids this kind of activity in any capacity. Paul says, hey, I'm not there presently. I'm writing you by letter, but I'm in the spirit here. And I'm telling you right now, there's no uncertainty in my mind. This is wrong and it needs to be dealt with. And so he goes on and he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Paul is saying, hey, you need to deal with this guy. And you need to disfellowship him. He shouldn't be able to come to church and name the name of Christ and call himself a Christian and practice this activity on open, publicly, where you all know about it, even the Gentiles know about it, and man, he's doing this, and you're just patting him on the back and just going on your way. Hey, you need to exercise church discipline. Matthew 18. You need to go to him and say, hey man, you got an issue here. This is wrong. I don't know if you knew this or not, but it's wrong. You know what? You need to repent. You need to call it what it is, sin. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to get straightened out. You need to break off this relationship. You need to stop this, and you need to do it now. Then if he didn't listen, you go with another and you take it. And you tell him the same thing again. You do it in love. Galatians 6:1. You do it in meekness and humility. Hey, we all struggle, man, but you need to deal with this. And then if he doesn't hear you, you need to disfellowship him. Cut off fellowship with him. That's what he's talking about here when he says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, does that mean this guy isn't a believer? Does that mean that you turn him over to condemn him to hell? No. What he is saying is, hey, let him go out there in this world and let Satan bring the consequences that will come his way as a result of being out there in the world. Let him pay the price in his flesh that he might, like the prodigal son, that he might come back. That he might see where he's at. That he might recognize the pig pen that he's chosen. That he might turn around and recognize his sin and get right with God. But don't be hanging out with him saying, hey, brother, how's it going, man? Praise the Lord. You know, let's pray together. And knock it off. This guy is in rebellion to God. He's in open rebellion to God. He is continually, habitually practicing something that is wrong in any capacity. Paul, again, is not judging his eternal destiny, but he is telling these guys, you need to deal with this man. And of course, the whole reason that you disfellowship him is that he might be restored. The whole goal in Galatians 6:1 there, and in Matthew 18, is for the purpose of bringing restoration. Hopefully, you wouldn't have to turn him out of the church, but if that's what it takes, Paul is saying, whatever it takes. You know what, man? This guy needs to repent. And you guys need to respond. Because a little leaven. He's talking about yeast here. Being a baker, I know about yeast. If you put yeast in a pie dough, you're going to have problems. If you only have a little yeast in a pie dough, you're going to have problems. You see, you put yeast in cookies, you're going to have problems. Listen, it only takes a little bacteria, and that's what yeast is. It's just cultured bacteria, man. And guess what? Here's an interesting thing about yeast that maybe you don't know. Yeast, you know what feeds it? Sugar. It loves sugar. You know what kills it? Salt. Isn't that an interesting picture? A little leaven. You let that area of a person's life, you let that sin kind of just be overlooked and undealt with. You know this. I know this from personal experience. If you don't deal with it, pretty soon, man, all Satan needs is a little crack in the door. And you just, okay, I'll let you in just a little bit to this area, but not much. You know what, man? You give him an inch, he takes a mile. You let that leaven in, and before long, man, people in the church are going, well, how can you say, you know, anything to me about my situation when this guy over here is doing this? And hey, this person here is living with their girlfriend, and this guy over here is living with his girlfriend, and they're, these people, this man and woman are living together and not married, and okay, we're sleeping in separate rooms. Oh yeah, and that looks great to the world. The non-believers in your neighborhood look at you living, and you're saying you're sleeping in separate rooms, but you're doing two things there. And listen, that's not right before God. Why? Well, because number one, temptation. If you care about each other at all, temptation, right? We're going to wait. I've heard this line so many times. Well, it's more economical for us right now. It's convenient for us right now because we're saving to get married. Well, you're not messing around? No. Well, if I believe that, and I'm trying, because love believes the best. If I believe that, then you're at least tempting God. Okay, you're tempting God. That's number one. No, we're not that way. Well, if you're not that way, why even talking about getting married? Then forget, you know, what do you... Well, I mean, we do want to be together. Okay, so you want to be together. You admit that. And you want to have sexual relations, right? Yeah, okay. Then you're living in the same house, sleeping in separate rooms. Isn't that tempting at all? Hey, you're tempting the Lord, number one. Number two, you know what the Bible says in Thessalonians? To abstain from all appearances of evil. What's that look like to the world, to the neighbors? If you tell them, no, we're sleeping in separate bedrooms, you know what they're saying? Yeah, that's a good one. We'll try that one. Maybe that's where you sleep, but what do you do before you get to sleep? Come on. You see, and if you tolerate that stuff, and if everybody says, well, that's okay. Now, I'm not saying that we come down harsh and judge those that are in that place. But, you know, if you know somebody that is in that place as a brother or sister in the Lord who names the name of Christ, you have a responsibility in love, Galatians 6:1, in humility, considering your own weakness. Hey, you're a sinner too. You have a responsibility to go to them and say, you know what? I love you, man. I want you to grow in the Lord, and I know that, you know, that you love the Lord, but here's the deal, man. You're living together, and that's wrong. It's sin, and you need to move out. You see, we need to deal with that. Because if we don't say anything, if we don't take and go through the process of Matthew 18 and exercise church discipline, if we tolerate that kind of a thing, and you know what? A lot of churches are in that toleration mode. We are in the age of toleration, aren't we? You see, if that happens, then pretty soon everybody's doing it and it's no big deal. And then it's just, oh, well, they're doing it. Well, yes, so are they. Well, so are they. How many in here are sleeping? Well, you know, there's a lot. Well, it's just the way it is today. You know, I'm just a regular guy and she's a regular gal, you know. Crazy. You're a regular guy and a regular gal, yeah, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and given His Word, and His Spirit takes residence in your heart. And every time you continue, every day you continue in that life, knowing that you're disobeying God. And I know that if you're really a believer, you're convicted and you're rationalizing it and you're justifying it, which is why when they tell me that, a lot of times they say it's just the just for economic reasons right now. So here's the deal. You know it's wrong. And the reason that you're rationalizing, you're justifying now with saying it's for economic reasons. And listen, for those of you senior citizens. You know, it's amazing to me. It happens among the senior citizens too. It says flee youthful lusts in the scripture. You know, they know there's certain lusts that never leave, I guess. But the bottom line is, you know what? I don't care if you're 70 or 20. The Word of God is the Word of God. Remove yourself from the place of temptation and remove yourself from the appearance of evil, that you may have a life that is godly, that is holy, that the world can look at and they see the difference. They see your obedience to the Lord. And that's what Paul says. You're glorying in the fact that you're tolerating this. But he says you need to purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You see, he says, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. What's that mean? Hey, we are without sin. We are forgiven because of what Christ. That leaven can be removed. It can be dealt with. It was dealt with at the cross, and you need to live in it. Jesus shed his blood there. He died in your place. He died in my place there on that cross. That's what Paul was talking about. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Our attitude towards sin should be one of confession and repentance. Agreeing with God and what His Word says and the standard that His Word has set forth. And when we fail to respond in a godly way, we ought to be those who say, that is leaven, that is sin. And Jesus died on the cross so that I can be forgiven. But I've got to confess it and agree with God that that's not just an economic decision, you know, living together like that. That's just not there's no justification for it. Stop justifying it and rationalizing it. Call it what it is. Confess it. And guess what? You can be forgiven. That's the good news, isn't it? You don't have to continue in it. That's why Paul goes on here. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The feast. It's communion night. That's what he's talking about. Let us keep this remembrance of him. Not with old leaven. Not living in the old ways and in the old lifestyle with the leaven of malice and just, you know, winking at wickedness and just saying, well, that's just the way I am and there's nothing I can do to change it and then, you know, continuing down that course. He says no. He says here, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity. Without lies. Without phoniness. God, I am I'm a sinner, man. I'm not a phony. I don't have it totally together. God, I need you to help me. The truth, I know the truth about me, Lord. And I need you to show me more fully your truth and your way and your will so that I can walk in it. But I can't do it on my own. You see, that's where we gather here. And that's why Jesus says, as often as you drink of this cup, symbolizing His blood that was shed for our sins, and eat of this unleavened bread, He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Remember the price I paid for your sin. Remember the sacrifice I made on that cross, so that you can be forgiven. Remember what sin does to someone. It'll destroy you. Don't live in it. Live for me. You see, that's what it's all about. In our lives, we need to be careful and prayerful that we don't justify and rationalize sinful behavior. Be honest about it. God, I did it. It's not my wife's fault that I blew up, that I got angry, that I started yelling at everybody. You ever heard that? The guy says, well, she makes me do this. It's her. You know what? When I'm with other people, I'm fine. She made me do it. No. She just exposed what was already in you. She didn't put that yelling and screaming in you. She bumped you. And guess what? What was in you came spewing out. And it's in the heart, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what it is you've got a problem anyhow. And then when the right bump came along, it's sort of like if you had something in a cup and nobody in the car knew what was in the cup. And suddenly somebody bumps that cup. Or you have to hit the brakes and that cup is bumped, and what happens? Whatever was in that cup, if you didn't have a lid on it, what happens? It comes spewing out. Now, that bump didn't put that stuff in that cup. All that bump did was expose what was already there. There's certain people that you say, well, you know what? It's them that makes me that way. No. It's not them that makes you that way. See, sincerely, honestly, man, be honest with yourself. I got a problem. Maybe it's not anger for you. Maybe it's other issues. Man, you got to be honest with yourself. And you got to be honest before the Lord. Lord, the truth is, I need you to save. I'm saved, but I need you to keep saving me. Lord, help me. I can't change me, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross, that my sins could be forgiven. That your mercies are new every morning. And that you're working within me by your Spirit to change me as I continue to look at you. Opening your word, my faith is strengthened in the purity. My mind is washed. My thinking is straightened out. And my life has changed. That's why we gather here on Wednesdays and Sundays and the men's studies. Why are you guys always studying the Bible? Because we all need to get our acts cleaned up, and we can't without Christ. And the only way that we can think rightly, we need. Some people say, you're being brainwashed. I agree. If you knew my brain like I know my brain, you'd know how desperately it needs washed. And how regularly it needs washed. Man, I need to think rightly. I need to evaluate rightly. And that's what we gain as we open God's Word. We are changed. Slowly but surely being transformed into the image of Christ. So as we come tonight to the table, Maybe there's been some stuff you've been kind of rationalizing. Stuff you've been justifying. Well, I'll quit when they quit. I know I'm blowing it, but whatever follows that but is an excuse. If you know you're blowing it, if you know you're sinning, if you know you're not doing what God wants you to do, you know what? Be sincere. Just say, you know, Lord, you know me. Don't try and psych God out. Don't think that God doesn't know. Well, like, I'm not going to tell him. Wow. You're amazing. And you think he doesn't know already. He was there with you when you did it. No, really? Yeah, his spirit lives in you. You can't hide. And that's the deal. The Pharisees hid between an outward, proud self-righteousness. And you know what? Because of that, they couldn't receive salvation. But those that came and said, Lord, I'm a sinful man, a sinful woman. Guess what happened? The Lord said, hey, come on, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. The woman taken in the act of adultery. She was taken in the very... There was no question whether she committed it. There was no question of guilt. There was no question that she deserved to be stoned to death. But Jesus, because of her confession, you see, he said, go and sin no more. You don't have to continue in this. You've been forgiven. You don't have to continue either. But the only way you can start down the road to stopping it is stop justifying it and rationalizing it and call it what it is, sin, and say, God, help me. And you know what? He'll meet you with the power right there in that moment of confession to give you victory. So allow the Spirit to examine your heart as we enter into this time of communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the faithful, consistent work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, as I pray as we...